favor. Speak again on hospitality. So.
It's really okay. You can call me Florence. I was emailing Lori Top for weeks, and she was calling me Mrs. Raven. I kept wondering who she was talking to. Call me. It's okay. Well, we spoke this morning of Christian contentment and inward grace first and foremost for ourselves. It is one way of getting the blessing of Christ's love and salvation for ourselves and in our hearts. No doubt, contented Christians make a better impression on unbelievers than do believers who carry their discontents with them wherever they go. But still, in thinking about contentment, we are thinking first about the state and condition of our own hearts. But the Christian life is always an alternation between good things for ourselves and good things that we are commissioned by our Lord and Savior to bring to others. We are right to take joy and peace and happiness from God's love, but we are never right to keep those things to ourselves. So it is logical, natural, and important that we move from internal blessings to outward service, the service of hospitality. Hospitality is having something of value, food, a bed, a home, one's time, conversation, or company, and sharing that something out of love with someone else. We will likely think most of hospitality as something we share in our homes, but churches can practice it, as we know, and individuals out of the home in other ways. The welcoming of others into our homes and our churches, providing food, shelter, and ourselves to others, is a more fundamental Christian grace and a more important part of Christian duty than I think many Christians realize. Some who are inclined to shyness, or whose husbands are, some who are intimidated by the thought of having others in their home, are inclined to think, well, that isn't my gift. I know people who have the gift of hospitality, but I don't. I'm not comfortable giving hospitality. I can't do it very well. People wouldn't enjoy being in my home the way they enjoy being with others. And while I believe that some Christians do have the gift of hospitality, every Christian has the duty of it. Have you noticed that about the spiritual gifts as they are listed in the New Testament? Paul mentions such gifts as serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, even governing. But every Christian is summoned to do such things, gift or not. We are to serve as Christ served us, no matter that some find it easier to do and do it better than others. We are all called to encourage, to teach. Mothers teach their children, they teach women, teach other women, and so on. And to contribute to the needs of others. Women are called to govern their children and their homes, and so on. The fact is, if hospitality is a gift the Holy Spirit has given to some Christians, and I accept that it is also a duty he has summoned all Christians to perform. The Bible makes this very clear. The law of Moses required hospitality to the alien, the stranger, and the needy, and the reason given is that the Israelites were themselves aliens and strangers once, and the Lord showed hospitality to them. You can find that in Leviticus 19. This is what makes hospitality specifically Christian, the inclusion of the poor, the needy, and those disconnected from the aid of family or friends, those who are the most vulnerable, those who could not possibly return the favor. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, Romans 12. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4. Peter here is admitting that this can be a difficult work, that there can be some reserve, some unwillingness on our part, that hospitality is not the easiest piece of Christian obedience, but something we must work at. If anyone knew anything about the difficulties of showing hospitality, it was Mrs. Schaefer while she was living and working in Switzerland with her husband at La Brie. I was there as a young girl, as I told you, and saw firsthand how folk would arrive on her doorstep unannounced, hoping, even expecting, to be taken in, given a meal and a bed for the night, interrupting whatever else might be taking place within that household. It was definitely not always easy for her or for the other workers at La Brie to provide for that one or two who had just arrived or who had stayed longer than they said they were going to. There is an Italian proverb which says, "A guest is like a fish. After 3 days, he stinks." Hospitality is twice mentioned as a qualification for the eldership. Elders must be hospitable men and have hospitable homes, which you and I both know means that their wives had to do most of the work of hospitality and had to do it cheerfully. Then we all remember various accounts of hospitality in the Bible that are obviously intended to be recommendations of the practice. We think of Abraham welcoming the three men and of the childless woman who always kept the light on for the prophet Elisha. And if we were inclined not to think of these narratives as also teaching for us, we have the explicit use of them as an exhortation in Hebrews 13. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." That is an obvious reference to Abraham's hospitality, and perhaps even to that offered by Samson's parents to the angel of the Lord in Judges 13. It is interesting and important for us to observe, by the way, that according to the Bible's manner of thought, against which we must never protest if we are to be Christian women, Abraham offered hospitality to the three visitors in Genesis 18, but it was Sarah who did most of the work. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Well, how many hours does it take to bake bread? Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. More than likely, the servant was under Sarah's supervision too. He, that is Abraham, then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. It is the hospitality of a believing home that is being described. And has always been the case, is today, and forever shall be, it is the woman who does most of the work to provide that hospitality. This is not something to resent, sisters, but a summons to embrace and obedience to offer our Lord and Savior. But it also illustrates a point that Mrs. Schaefer makes in her book, What is a Family? Here she is speaking of the fact that there must be a home and someone in it. There must be a place. There must be food. There must be an organization of family life, as there was in Abraham and Sarah's case, if hospitality can be really offered to others. Mrs. Schaefer writes this: "When asked, 'What is a family?' and the answer comes, 'A door.' It seems to me the more accurate definition would be, 'A family is a door that has hinges and a lock. The hinges should be well oiled to swing the door open during certain times, but the lock should be firm enough to let people know that the family needs to be alone part of the time just to be a family. If a family is to be really shared, then there needs to be something to share. Whatever we share needs time for preparation. If we are going to share bread, we need to be provided with the flour, eggs, yeast, sugar, milk, and whatever else we might put in it, and we need to have time to make the dough and bake it before it can be shared. If we took flour, sugar, a cake of yeast, some milk or water, and an egg or two, and tossed them out the window for someone begging for bread, a nasty mess would fall at his feet in a form that would do him no good. It seems to me that there is a danger of having a door so open that there might just as well not be walls, so that there is no shelter at all to enter. In the same way, the family to be shared can also be in a state of just being the raw, scattered ingredients of a family, which need time to become the bread which could be helpful to the hungry one needing the reality of a family to share. The kneading and molding and mixing and blending are things which go on throughout a lifetime of putting a family together. But if a certain amount of togetherness of the ingredients has not taken place, there is nothing at all to share, and the one seeking help comes to an empty table. So it was in Abraham's case, and in so many others. There was a family, there was a home, a practiced, together, competent home. And when strangers came, that home had something to share. At the same time, we must be careful not to wait until we are ready before we offer such hospitality, or we may never do it. Perfection will certainly never be ours, and we may never feel prosperous enough, smart enough, organized enough, godly enough, the list goes on. I have a friend in Italy who, as a young Christian, was blessed by the hospitality of a woman from Ghana, who was the poorest one among her friends, but had such a kind, loving heart that she would share with them whatever she had. And I quote, "Even if it were only saltine crackers and Kool-Aid, she brought it out and served it to us as though it were petit fours and Earl Grey tea in bone china cups. And the most evident thing was that she was happy and honored to have us there, even if it was for the umpteenth time." Remember, there are high reasons why Christians ought to be hospitable people, why they ought to love hospitality. It is something we should never forget, that our Savior came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He visited our world as a stranger and was not shown hospitality, and his bearing of that rejection became our salvation. He came to offer us hospitality, and we scorned the offer. He came to welcome us into his home, and we refused. Nor would we welcome him. A failure of hospitality was the sin of all sins committed against our Lord and Savior. That surely ought to make a spirit of inhospitableness especially repugnant to us. But this also reminds us that hospitality, as every other Christian duty, as every other act of Christian obedience, is first and foremost the expression of our love for God, and a way for us to express that love. As Christine Pohl puts it in her fine book, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, hospitality is not first a duty and responsibility. It is first a response of love and gratitude for God's love and welcome to us. Although it involves responsibility and faithful performance of duties, hospitality emerges from a grateful heart. This is especially important because when hospitality is not shaped by gratitude, it is often offered grudgingly. Grudging hospitality exhausts hosts and wounds guests, even as it serves them. And in the same way, like all other true graces when practiced in the Christian life, like all other parts of worship that become a way of life for us, hospitality rightly practiced with the right spirit becomes a blessing to us as well as to others. Once again, we lose our lives only to find that we have them back better than we had them before. This is the lovely way that John Chrysostom, the famous preacher of early Christianity, put it. If you have a hospitable disposition, you own the entire treasure chest of hospitality, even if you possess only a single coin. But if you are a hater of humanity and a hater of strangers, even if you are vested with every material possession, the house for you is cramped by the presence of guests. And this sense that hospitality lies very near the heart of a true and loving Christian spirit and life has been beautifully demonstrated without number since the beginning of the church's life in the new epoch. Look at Lydia. Lydia was converted by the riverside near Philippi, as we read in Acts 16. And what was her first Christian instinct? To bring Paul and his companions into her home, to give them food to eat and beds to sleep in. That fortunate woman would go to her grave remembering those few nights when the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Luke the physician would get up in the morning and share a cup of coffee with her at her breakfast table and regale her with stories of their gospel adventures. Knowing hospitality and how it works, I suspect that one of them, maybe Luke, didn't like coffee, and soon she knew, without asking, to serve him instead a steaming cup of Earl Grey tea. I remember when Jerry Gutierrez from Peru was staying with us the first time. I remember asking him, this was before I was a real coffee drinker, whether he wanted tea or coffee with his breakfast. And he looked at me, replied with a sigh, "It really doesn't matter." And the reason was, there was no American coffee that could ever stand up to a Peruvian blend. That was the first time I knew there was a difference in coffees. And think of Paul telling Philemon to prepare the guest room for him as he hoped to visit. Paul had been there before and had been shown hospitality in that home and had been welcomed so warmly that he felt free to impose himself on his friends once more. Gregory, who has come down in Christian history with the moniker Gregory the Miracle Worker, an important 3rd century church father, was converted through the example of Origen, who offered Gregory and his friend a place to stay when he met them upon their arrival in Antioch. Hospitality provides such ideal opportunities both to explain the gospel and to demonstrate it to unbelievers. When Rome was collapsing under the onslaught of advancing hordes from the north, a frightening time, Augustine exhorted Christians to be meek, sympathize with the suffering, bear the weak, and on this occasion of the concourse of so many strangers and needy and suffering people, let your hospitality and your good works abound. Skipping forward to the 18th century, a theologian by the name of Alexander Comrie, a Scot who lived and worked in Holland, became a Christian when he was given a place to stay by a Dutch farmer and later that night overheard that farmer praying for him. Or bring it into our own time. One of the great books of the modern era is Philip Halley's Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, an account of the hospitality offered to Jews by the members of the French Reformed Church of Le Chambon during the Second World War. It is an inspiring account of Christians extending to the alien and the stranger a welcome in defiance of the danger to which they exposed themselves by so doing. Hundreds of Jews were saved that way. Those of you who know the story of La Brie know that it was in large part begun because of the hospitality of the Schaefer family. And that continued to be a big part of the ministry. A friend of Rob's, a man by the name of Juan Mesas, an Argentinian who had studied under Jean-Paul Sartre in Paris and was a typical 60s intellectual, depressed and cynical, He found his way to Waymo through the suggestion of someone he met in a train station, as I remember. He became a Christian there, and we might think that it was Dr. Schaefer's philosophical arguments that would transform this brilliant young man's thinking. But, as he would later tell it, it was sitting in the kitchen with Mrs. Schaefer while she prepared dinner, and for the first time finding someone who was willing to listen to him pour out his troubles that made the decisive difference and moved him to accept Christianity as the truth. One of the happiest and most beautiful stories I know of Christian hospitality concerns a dear friend of ours, now a pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Cambridge, England, Ian Hamilton. Ian had only recently become a Christian as a student at Glasgow University and was taking a walking holiday with another Christian friend on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Outer Hebrides in western Scotland. One day they were heading towards Stornoway, the largest city on Lewis, but as it grew later, they realized that they would not make it by nightfall. So they walked up to a nearby croft, that is a little Scottish farmhouse, and knocked on the door, hoping to ask for a place in the barn to unroll their sleeping bags. A woman answered the door, and they explained their situation. She replied, "Will you be Christian boys?" And they said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we are." And Ian explained that he had only recently become a Christian. "Come right in," she said. And then she told them to wait in the living room while she made a phone call. On the phone, she summoned her nephew, I think his name was Malcolm, to come over immediately. When he arrived, she sat him down in the living room across from Ian and his friend and said to Ian, "Now tell Malcolm how it was that you came to believe in Jesus." So Ian began his story, being interrupted from time to time by the woman who would add theological explanations for Malcolm's sake. "Now it is God who is at work and must be at work, Malcolm. You can't do this yourself." And comments like that. Well, after a charmed evening in that woman's home, well fed and rested, they left the next morning and had walked just a little way down the road before a milk truck pulled up to a stop beside them. "Will you be the Christian boys?" asked the driver. And when they said that they were, he told them to hop in and drove them into the city. As they got off the truck and began